Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to consider your word to us. In this season of freedom for us as citizens of this world, so help us, Lord, to more deeply appreciate and show the freedom that you have gained for us spiritually. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark, could you get me at least one glass of water and maybe two?
Absolutely.
Thank you very much. I have a sensitivity to smoke, and I never thought moving to Colorado would heighten that sensitivity, unfortunately, but summer now seems to be the smoke season in Colorado. This sermon has been taken in significant part from a sermon that a fellow pastor of mine preached recently. He posts on his website, and so I'd like to read various sermons. And he's not a Lutheran, but when he came down to his conclusions, it was like, oh, that's all Lutheran down there. So I called it to his attention, and he's been reading Luther on and off, and I suggested that he read Luther's Law and Gospel, which he did, and he goes, that's good. That's really good. And I go, yeah, you should be Lutheran. Then you can be all good. So it's Pastor Lauren Richman is his name. His title of his sermon is, Are We Really Free? But I've revised and edited significantly. On this weekend of America's most sacred holiday, we celebrate our freedom. A lot of people have talked about freedom, probably all of them way more qualified than I. One concept that is often heard in many of those speeches, and if you were to research it, you will see it in many of our forefathers here in the United States have pointed to the same thing, is that thank you. This is the glass that my grandparents had. I can't believe that. Wow. I don't want to say old, but I remember that. It's a hard glass to drink out of, especially the last 2 ounces, because you see it's curved. So you have this dip, and it holds the thing. So you're like lifting up, then all of a sudden it splashes all over you. So you don't drink the last ounce and a half. Okay. Freedom. Let's get back to freedom. Many speakers throughout American history and throughout the history of the world, actually, have noted that those who have been most enslaved and then gain their freedom enjoy that freedom even more so than the typical person who has never felt been enslaved. From that statement, then, we can conjecture that because most of us here have never been enslaved, well, you know, the bad one, not the enslavement that we have to our mortgage, our credit cards, our kids. Well, I won't go on. But most of us have never been enslaved the truly bad way. So consequently, we really don't appreciate the freedom we celebrated the last couple of days as much as those who have been enslaved. And having met many immigrants over my life, coming from a myriad of countries, I would say that is really true. When they take their pledge to become citizens, lots of tears flow, lots of celebration, and they'll say to me, Mark, you don't know what you've got. Okay, I accept that. I'd love to hear what some of you are thinking right now, but Lutheran sermons are not interactive, so you can't say what you're thinking. But I'm going to guess. Some of you are saying that I'm a veteran, or my dad, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, whatever the relationship, was a veteran, and they impressed upon me the freedom we have. I had a father who served in World War II. Two of my uncles on my mother's side served. One was a POW, one of the longest-held POWs by the Nazis during World War II. So, yeah, I've heard that speech quite often in my life. Whenever we entered a room or a flag was a block and a half away, we stood and we faced the flag. Others of you doubt that you have to be enslaved to enjoy freedom as much as an enslaved person. Some of you doubt that. Others of us want to know what the point has to do with faith. What's the connection with our earthly freedom and our faith freedom, our spiritual freedom? St. Paul in Romans 7 says it this way, "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin." And in some translations, listen to this translator, "But I am fleshly, having been sold and still under sin." So it's not just a one-time act. It's a one-time act with an ongoing result. And I want to draw this. So your bulletin. I thought this the choice of the editors was really good. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's like I'm good and evil's out there, and maybe I have to pick up evil. No, that's not the correct concept. The correct concept is that evil is inside of me. And as much as we'd like to think of ourselves as good or really good people, the hard fact is that we're basically slaves sold to sin. And as much as we try to break free of that, as I indicated earlier, on a minute-by-minute basis, it creeps up. And especially when you start interacting with people. Now, here's probably the worst news. It gets worse the older you get. Yeah, and the older people are going, "Oh, you can't believe how bad it gets." You just pile it up. You just get more irritated about more things. It's just like, so a number of months ago, I was watching a pastor being interviewed, an older, probably 10, 15 older years older than myself, and he was asked the question, "What's the one thing that surprises you most about faith at your age?" And like without hesitating, he said, "I thought I'd be better at it." Yeah, and you see the nodding heads of the older people. Yeah, you think you get better at this faith stuff? Golly, sin just keeps creeping up. Another pastor related that a parishioner offered him a mode of transportation if he could say the Lord's Prayer without sinning. The pastor just laughed. And the parishioner says, "Why are you laughing, Pastor?" "Because I was wondering if it came with a full tank of gas, whether it was a lemon, that's why you were giving it to me." You know, can't even accept a gift without thinking negative thoughts. Interestingly, everyone has their own flavor of sin. And my flavor is not nearly as bad as yours. Okay, your flavor of sin is just like, "Oh, I'm glad I don't do that." Yeah. Others of us right now are a little upset about all this talk about sin. And it kind of falls in two very drastic areas. Some of you are like so heavily burdened with sin that this is really depressing for you. And I recognize that. That some of you are carrying around sin, thoughts, whatever has happened in your past, that it just really, really burdens you. And I want you to know, those of you who are there, that God truly loves you and will lift your burden one day. Okay? There's others of you are like, "I think he's talking about that guy over there. I'm sure he's talking about that guy over there, because I know his sin." To you, you really need to listen to the rest of the sermon. So there's probably very few of you, so the rest of you can fall asleep. We're not nearly as free as we think we are. Our every effort to control ourselves is just another form of the law. Every time, I've got this sin, but if I just avoid it, if I just don't do it. An example of that was a woman in our, she's passed now, so I can talk about her, but she wouldn't mind me talking about it anyway, because she was free about this sin in her life. So in the early 1990s, the Native Americans were given permission to set up casinos. Okay? You remember that time? Some of you probably remember that time. Well, we were in Kansas at the time, and the Native Americans had one of their reservations was literally on the main highway that we had to take down to Topeka. I mean, right there on the main highway. So I got to know this lady, and in Bible class one day, I asked her about what you felt about that casino. And she immediately said, I take the side road. I go back through the country roads. I don't drive past that casino. It's just a big temptation. You did not want to play any board game with this lady. Like hyper competitive, like she had to win. Well, I was to find out years later that when that casino first opened up, she went to it like within a week or two of opening up. A day and a half later, her family was concerned. They didn't know where she was. A day and a half. That's why she was mad. That's why she was angry. She lost a lot of money. So her attempt to avoid it was to take the country roads around it. But every time she talked about it, it was like we all knew the sin. We all knew what the problem was. And like I said, you did not want to play a board game with her. She was hyper-competitive. She needed to win. Every effort to control ourselves is just another form of the law, and it restricts our freedom to do what Jesus asked us to do. And that is to love others. Paul agonizes over sin in himself in the following verses, and I'm reading from a translation called God's Word. If you'd like to look it up online, it's a really good translation. It was, I think, in the 80s, a couple Lutheran pastors got together and decided to do it. It got bought up a few years ago by some publishing company, and it's no longer published, unfortunately. They wanted to kill us Lutherans. Anyway, God's Word, that's the translation. In Romans 7:17 and following, that translator says, "So I am no longer the one who's doing the things I hate, but sin that lives in me is doing them. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature." So he's drawing a distinction between our faith in Christ and the sin that still clings to us. So hard. "Although I have the desire to do what is right, I often don't do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do." Why do we keep returning? Why do we keep returning to the things that hurt us? Why do we keep doing the sin? We keep repeating the same patterns. Why do we keep finding ourselves stuck again in the same places? In short, why do we say we are free, yet we live like as if we are slaves? Just like that woman who had to take the side roads, which were in Kansas not good. I mean, Kansas is not very populated. They had let a lot of the rural roads go, and I knew the roads she had to travel, and they were terrible. And come even the least little bit of snow, you did not want to go on them. They were a danger. But the rest of us do the same thing. We set up ideas, we set up thoughts, we set up behaviors that try and keep us from that same sin. And yet, in our minds, we still have the same evil thoughts. Paul ends up where many people do. He's dead. Literally, he says in verse 24, "What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me, my dying body?" And when we sin, we do that. We hurt and diminish and kill relationships. And whenever we end up in the midst of despair, so bad that death and dying seems like an alternative. And yes, I have buried one too many people who have died by suicide. And it, for me, I believe it is a faith thing. And I wish I could have reached out to some of them and rescued them from their despair, that how they saw the world. We need to remember when we speak of death that Jesus is right there. That is why we have the cross in front of us. That cross represents death, but we know it's empty because he is risen. He is risen indeed. St. Paul talks a lot about death and dying to the church at Colossae. If you were to go home now and do research, you'd see that, oh my, I thought Paul was all about the gospel and freedom. It is. And how often he talks about death. To the church at Colossae, he says this: "This happened when you were placed in the tomb with Christ through baptism." Just think right there. In baptism, you were placed in the tomb, but that quickly you were resurrected from death. In baptism, you were also brought back to life with Christ through faith in the power of God who brought him back to death. Now, if I were to read that through quickly, it would take me about 13 seconds. And I'm absolutely sure that our resurrection will take a lot less than that. And our resurrection from the despair of sin can happen that quickly. I sin, Lord, forgive me, help me love. Let's talk about what Paul is saying. Don't you know that you're dead? That you're dying? Don't you realize that the old person that you used to be is buried in the waters of baptism? Just like, does anyone take a bath anymore? Oh, you do. Well, I'm okay. Most of us take a shower, so we don't experience, but most of you probably took baths when you were kids, right? And some of you were probably the second or third, or tragically the fourth child. Yeah. Did they change the water between kids? No. I was the second child. I remember I must have been a 6-7-year-old, and I stood at the bath, and it's like, I'm going to climb in there and get clean? I don't think so. And I've talked to other people of that same time, and yeah, the same thing. But this baptism is different. That Jesus also was baptized. And when he went in that water, he took all of the sin, all of our death, all of the things that cling to us, to him. So that every time we look at that baptism water, it is clean, it is flowing, and in that water is Christ's death and resurrection. The slave to our sinful nature died when some pastor, sometime, someplace, poured, sprinkled, dunked you, and you came out clean. In God's world, in the world of faith, it's not our trying to be better. It's not our working to be better. It's not our attempt to think we're going to be better. Rather, it is God's grace that saves us. And that confounds the world totally. We say that death brings new life right over the world's head. The evil in us is killed. They find that hard to believe. We are brought back to life with Christ. They want to keep us dead. Yes, I admit, witnessing to Christ is harder today than it was maybe 30, 40 years ago. Because they want to keep putting us among the people that are not great representatives of the Christian faith. They want to keep, but, yeah, and, that, those, them. We're brought back to life in Christ. Not daily, not hourly, but every second of every day, resurrected. What old pastors had discovered is that the harder we try to control, the more freedom we lose. And we can read those every day of every second of every moment of our life. Control belongs to God, and God used that control to kill his son and to raise him from the grave, to take death and to leave death in the grave. Faith that God in Christ has killed the sin that so easily sprouts within us. Like Gail and I weed the garden, all we had to do was weed it once, right? Yeah, no. Constantly pull out those weeds, constantly confess, constantly turn to God, constantly wake up every day and go, open up the shade, look at our gardens right outside our bedroom window and go, good grief, who came and planted those weeds? Didn't we just weed there? They seem to grow overnight, like this long. I'm sure it's days, but it seems like they grow overnight. It's a never-ending task to confess, to give our sin over to Jesus. It is a never-ending task to repent and receive the freedom he has given us. While he's real quick at that, people in our lives, not so much. But don't worry about it. Jesus has that covered too. Faith is trust in God's promise in Jesus. Trust that the old self is gone and the new self has come. To be sure, this is quite contrarian to our modern ears, shaped as we are for command and control, the great military term. Command and control. Well, we don't have too much command of our life and even less control, but God does. And what does he use that for? To forgive us our sins. It's not trying harder, not driving down the back roads to avoid the casino. It's not trying to avoid the evil that we know, trying to avoid the people that just get under our skin. No, it's trusting Christ and his forgiveness of us. Seeing that the change to a new life that Jesus works in us with each passing moment, when we give it up to him. Paul ends this part of his sermon in Romans 7 with some of the sweetest words among his writings. He says in verse 24, what a miserable person I am. Yep, certainly am. And then he asks, who will rescue me from my dying body? I thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ rescues me every time, every moment. This is a miserable life. I have committed sin. Who will rescue me? Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, each and every moment of our life, when we stumble, when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, help us confess who will rescue us from this body of death. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who has. In whose name we pray, amen. Please rise for prayer.